This morning I went to look at the question of will there be time in heaven or not? Will it be a timeless state, an eternal state, I guess you could say, or will it be a temporal state in that there will be time and time will pass by and sort of like it is here? This is probably one of the most misunderstood ideas about heaven, I think, anyway. A lot of people have misconceptions about this. A lot of people think that there will be no time in heaven. They think that it'll be a timeless existence, like the fact that they think God is out of time, God is not bounded by time, and therefore where God is, there won't be time. I used to believe this myself, actually. I don't remember exactly when I changed my mind on this. Probably it was when I read Randy Alcorn's little booklet on heaven. He wrote a 600 and some page book on heaven, which I've quoted in this study. But then he also took that and condensed it into a very small booklet, maybe, you know, like one of these 4-inch things that was maybe, you know, less than a 1/2 inch, 1/4 inch thick, something like that. Anyway, and I just basically hit all the high points in it. And I read that first years ago. I think it was in 2008. And that might have been when I first had my mind changed about this. I don't remember. But anyway, I used to believe, like a lot of people, that there's no time in heaven. Many people think this probably for two reasons I can come up with anyway, at least two. The first one is that people think because God is eternal and outside of time, that heaven where he dwells must be likewise outside of time, that there won't be time there. And people talk about this. You've probably heard people say this. You maybe have said it yourself. That there's, you know, time will be no more when we get to heaven. It is true that God is eternal and that God is outside of time. I'll give you some verses for that. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17 is the first one. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So God is called the King Eternal. He is eternal. And I will define that term here in a little bit. Let me just give you another verse which shows that God is eternal, that he pre-existed time. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. It says, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So the Lord is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. So he is not within the bounds of time. He's outside of time, as a matter of fact. Look at Psalm 90 and verse 2. And I will explain here in a minute why it is that he has to be outside of time. Psalm 90 and verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world," that's when time began. Time was created. Time, space, matter. Right, that's what the universe is, right? Those three things. It was created on the first day of creation. And before the mountains were, before he'd formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So before the earth ever was, from everlasting, God was God. God was God before there was time, space, and matter. Verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years are in thy sight as but..." "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." God can interact in time, and I'll talk about that, but God himself is outside of it, so 1,000 years is just like the night watch, right? And there's, 4 watches in the night, so maybe each one is 3 hours long or something, so... Whatever that time period is there, 1,000 years is like a few hours to God. It's nothing. He's outside of time. Let me give you one more. Micah 5 and verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. Now people, why I'm giving you these verses is they read verses like this and they conclude, God's outside of time. When you're in God's presence, you're outside of time too. God dwells in heaven, therefore heaven is outside of time. That's how the argument goes, or the idea goes anyway. Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His goings forth have been from everlasting. He has no beginning. He is God, as we talked about in the study on Jesus Christ, in the Bible study here a few weeks ago. Now, if you think about this, and if you ponder this idea that God is eternal and outside of time, it'll blow your mind. It really will. If you've never thought about it, if the idea of God being eternal has never blown your mind, you've never thought about it very carefully. And I encourage you to do that sometime. I remember being a little kid, probably 8 to 10 years old, I'd say somewhere in there, and thinking about the fact that before God created the universe, there was nothing. There was just God. And if the universe disappeared, there would be nothing. There would be just God. And it was like a terrifying thought. Actually, the more when I thought about it, and I thought about nothing, that there was nothing here except for God, and that God existed for all eternity, and there was nothing. And I mean nothing. No space, no stars, no sun, moon, earth, nothing. And you can't really, if you try to grasp the idea of nothing, it's almost impossible. It probably is impossible to do. You think about there's nothing, but God existed. And God existed with his personality that he has now. Everything that he is right now, he existed for all eternity. So he was himself with his personality, with his divine mind, with his infinite intelligence, and he just was. And he was never created. He never had a beginning. It'll blow your mind. I'm telling you, if you've never done it, just sit down and think about that for a while. God has no beginning, and he can't have a beginning. Because if he had a beginning, he wouldn't be God. If he could point to his birthday and say, you know, a long time ago, billions of years ago, I came into existence, what caused him to come into existence? Something else would have had to cause him to come into existence, and therefore he wouldn't be God. He is a creator who was not created. That is God by definition. Now, unbelievers don't like to think about that whole idea at all. I don't think unbelievers probably ever sit around and ponder the idea of where we came from, where the earth and the universe came from, or even think about the character of God at all. Because if they did, they would have to come to a conclusion that God is the uncaused cause, the uncreated creator. He is the originator of all things, that he existed prior to this creation ever coming into existence. He caused it all. He owns it and controls it all. And therefore, we are accountable to him, and he's infinitely powerful, infinitely intelligent, and he's a terrifying being. And unbelievers don't want to think about that because they will, if they're honest, come to the conclusion, I am accountable to this God, and I have to do what he says, and I don't want to. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what he wants me to do. So what do? They try to get rid of God. But we've got this highly complex world around us, and clearly it got here somehow, so you can't just say there's no God, right? So you have to somehow come up with an explanation of how we and everything got here. And, you know, if you're going to look at the science, and the science points to this earth being about 6,000 years old, that can't work, because if everything just somehow appeared 6,000 years ago, that means there was a creator. So what do? They have to come up with this theory of evolution, which requires large amounts of time, millions and billions of years. And they come up with this idea of how man could have evolved from nothing or from inanimate material. And then they have to extend the time out so long that it becomes plausible. So then I think the current thing is 13.8 billion years, and that's an incomprehensible amount of time. So if you can come up with an incomprehensible amount of time that the Earth is old, then it's a lot easier to say, well, you know, there's no God because the Earth it's basically been here forever. I mean, it hasn't been here forever, but 13 billion years, I mean, that's pretty much forever. And it's so long ago that we just can forget about God, that it's been around for so long, it just didn't need God, right? And then also, you need to make the universe really small. Because when you have this vast, enormous, unsearchable universe, kind of hard to explain that without an infinite being that brought it all into existence. So they come up with the Big Bang Theory, and they say that the entire universe was once condensed into a tiny little ball. I think when I was a kid, I remember hearing it was like the size of a baseball. I think now they say it's like the size of a pinhead or something. And, you know, people like to create things after their own image, so it makes sense, right? Pinheads create a pinhead universe. So anyway, so the whole universe is basically 13.8 billion years ago, so long ago we just can't even comprehend it, the universe was like a pinhead. And like, well, that's, you know, that's pretty easy to believe. I mean, you know, a pinhead of 13 billion years ago, why do we need a God? Right? So that's what they do. They make it really small and really, really old, and then they can try to forget about God. But it's not going to work, because I don't care if you do condense this universe down into a pinhead. Number one, where'd all that energy come from to condense all this material down into something that small? And where'd all the material come from? It's still here, regardless of how small you make it before it blew up. It's still here. And regardless of how old you make it, it still had a starting point. It still came from somewhere. It's not eternal itself. So, that's why people don't like to think about this idea of God being eternal. Because if he's eternal, that explains where we came from, and that explains that we need to obey him. And that's where the real problem comes in. All right, anyway. So God's eternal, he's outside of time. But God also often enters time and interacts with people and events here on earth. The whole Bible is an example of this. Anytime God deals with man, God is entering time because man is in time. But I'll just give you one verse which will make it completely obvious and undeniable that the Lord, who is outside of time, enters time and deals in time. He can do that. It's not a big deal. Genesis 18, 13 through 14. Genesis 18, 13 through 14. And the Lord, that's all caps, that's Jehovah, that is I am that I am, the eternal one, in other words. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. This is the Lord who inhabits eternity, who is from everlasting to everlasting, and he says, at the time appointed, I'm going to return. I'm here now, there's going to be a space of time, and I'm going to come back. Right? God is clearly entering into time, dealing in time, and that's completely obvious. And like I said, the entire Bible is proof of that. Now, an infinite being who is outside of time can exist in time. That's not a problem. An infinite being who's outside of time can exist in time. But a finite being who is confined by time cannot exist in a timeless state. You and I, it is impossible to exist in a timeless state. We are time creatures by nature. Everything you do, movement is time, right? Movement is really defined by the amount of time it takes a thing to get from one place to another. There's no movement, there's no thought, there's no speech, there's nothing without time. when it comes to finite physical creatures like us. We could never be in a timeless state and be human. It's absolutely impossible. God can be in a timeless state. That's different. But we can't. This is probably a very crude analogy, but the creator of a video game can enter into that video game and play and become one of the characters, and he can, you know, for a time, enter into that sphere, if you will. But the characters in the video game, they can't enter our sphere. They can't leave the video game and come out here. The creator of the video game can go in there and play around, but they can't come out here and live in the real world. Just like God, who's outside of time, can enter time and interact with us, but we cannot enter eternity in the sense of timelessness, like, and be of the same nature as God. Maybe that made sense. Hopefully it did. The second reason why people believe that there is no time, or a lot of people, some people anyway, believe that there is no time in heaven, is that we will have eternal life in heaven. And this also leads people to conclude, well, if we have eternal life, then how can there be time when we have eternal life? Let me just give you a couple of verses which says that we have eternal life. But, you know, there's a bit of a problem with that argument right on the face of it, because we have eternal life now, and we're living in time now, right? 1 John 5 and verse 11. Now, don't worry, I've been using reason and logic with you to show that there is time in heaven. But I'm going to give you a ton of verses in the Bible which tell us that there is time in heaven. 1 John 5 and verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." He says he hath given, which means we already have it. So obviously, if having eternal life means that you're not living in time and space anymore, well, it means that we're not living in time and space right now. So that wouldn't really hold up very well. Matthew 25 and verse 46 refers to after the resurrection, after the final judgment, and we will go into life eternal. Matthew 25:46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So they might look at that verse and say, ah, into life eternal. So into an eternal state, therefore, there's no time there. But you want to remember, having eternal life is not the same as being eternal. There's a big difference between having eternal life and being eternal. And and the definition will actually bear this out of eternal as well. God's nature is eternal, and it has no beginning or ending. This is the first definition of eternal. Remember, we looked at verses that said that God was the King eternal. First definition of eternal is infinite in past and future duration without beginning or end, that always has existed and always will exist, especially of the divine being. That's in the sense that God is eternal, infinite in past and future duration. Now, if you're infinite in past duration, then that means that you predate God. When I say you, God being infinite in past duration means that he predates time. Since God has no beginning, he exists outside of time. Because time had a beginning, like we talked about, when it was created on the first day. But he's beyond that, so he's outside of time. Now, our eternal life, on the other hand, has a starting point. Let's look at John 10 and verse 28. See, we will have eternal life, and we will be eternal in one sense of the word, but not in the sense that God is eternal. And the definition in the Bible will bear this out. John 10 and verse 28. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, if he gives a person eternal life, that means that the person didn't have eternal life before he gave it to him, right? If you're given something, it means that you didn't always have it, right? So therefore, this verse is teaching us two things, that Jesus gives eternal life, but secondly, that we didn't have it before he gave it to us, obviously, right? So our eternal life has a beginning point, but no ending point. And it still can be said to be eternal, because the third definition of eternal is infinite in future duration, that always will exist, everlasting, endless. And then the dictionary goes on to say, the New Testament expressions eternal life, death, punishment, etc., are here referred to sense 3, this being the sense in which the adjective in such context is ordinarily taken. So when we talk about saints having eternal life or the wicked having eternal damnation, it is speaking of life or damnation that has a beginning point and no ending point. It goes on forever, but it had a starting place. So even though we will live forever, we still exist in time because we have a beginning and therefore we are finite. Any place that we exist, being finite, must be a place where time exists, because we can't exist in a place where time doesn't exist. Now, I am going to give you verses here, which are going to prove that there is time in the present heaven. I'm going to prove it 7 ways from Sunday. As a matter of fact, I'm going to prove it 8 ways from Sunday, because I've got 8 proofs from the Bible, just that there's time in the present heaven, and then I have some that there's time on the new earth as well. Number 1, turn with me to Revelation 10 and verse 6 and verse 10. Revelation 6, 10. This is the passage about the martyrs, and we will be returning to this passage frequently during this series because there's a lot that we can learn about heaven just from this short little passage, a ton of things. So here are the martyrs are crying out to the Lord, and they're asking him how long it will be until he avenges their blood. Revelation 6 and verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? What does that sound like to you? Time. How could somebody that is in a timeless environment say how long? That makes no sense. You can't say how long if there's no time. How long means there is time by definition. It demands that they exist in time, in heaven. And furthermore, in the next verse, the Lord tells them to rest for a little season. Revelation 6 and verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their brethren, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. That verse is just full of words that scream time. A little season, they should rest for yet, a little season, yet means something in the future. Until, which means something in the future, right? Their brethren should be killed, which means they're not killed yet, which means they're going to be killed in the future, which means there's time, right? I mean, just on and on. Should be fulfilled. Something is fulfilled in the future, right? There's clearly, obviously, time in heaven. No doubt about it. The Lord tells them to rest for a little season. A season is, get it, a time, period, occasion, a particular time or period during which something happens or which is defined by some characteristic feature or circumstance. You know what the Lord's telling him? Rest for a little time. Take some time to rest. There's lots of time in heaven. In fact, there's an infinite amount of time in the future in heaven. Time's never going to end there. So a season is a period of time, which is further proof that the saints live in time in heaven. Here's one for you. This is the second proof that there's time in heaven. Look at Revelation 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, if that's not a statement of time, I'm not sure what is. Half an hour, 30 minutes. Right? There was silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, somebody might say, oh, but that's a figurative statement. Okay, fine. I'm not going to argue with that with you. Maybe it's a literal half an hour. Maybe it's a figurative half an hour. But you know what? It is a period of time regardless. Literal or figurative, it's a period of time. There was silence for a period of time. There was noise prior to that. There is a space of time where there is silence, and there will be noise after that. That's time. Regardless if it's figurative, the period is figurative or not, it's time. So this is further proof that there is time in heaven. Proof number three, the seal, trumpet, and vial judgments happen in succession. The sound of one trumpet follows another trumpet. I just give you the shortcut here in Revelation 8 and verse 13. John says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." This is the fourth trumpet. You can read verse 12, shows you that. There were seven in total, so we got three that are yet to sound. These trumpets, as you read about them there, go in succession. The first one blows and certain things happen. The second one blows, certain things happen. Guess what happens when things happen in succession? Time takes place. If you turn over to Revelation 9:12, we're told that the first woe is past and two more are coming hereafter. Revelation 9:12. One woe is past. What is past? What does that denote? Time, right? Does it not denote time? One woe is past, and behold, there are two woes more hereafter. That's called future. That's time. I'll define past and hereafter for you. Past is gone by, and get this, in time, elapsed, done with, over. Hereafter is, it's strange that this is the first definition, but it is. I'll read it to you. After, in this writing, book, or place, in the sequel, after this, in order or position. Sometimes next in order, immediately after. I don't know why the primary definition would refer to sequels of a book. That is kind of bizarre. But anyway, regardless, it's something that happens after. And then number two is after this, in time, after a future time, in time to come. So this verse here, Revelation 9:12. Clearly shows that there is time in heaven. Fourth proof that there's time in heaven. Angels in heaven rejoice at the very moment that a sinner repents on earth. Let's look at Luke 15 and verse 7. This is what you call beating the dead horse. I know, you got it a half an hour ago, but I'm just going to keep going. Luke 15 and verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 persons which need no repentance. And in another place it says the angel, it talks about the angels of God rejoicing. It says it right there in verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, where do the angels of God live? In heaven, right? There's joy in their presence when one sinner repents. It says when, doesn't it? Does it say when? I thought it said when. Anyway, the concept of when is there anyway. When the sinner repents, at the time the sinner repents, the angels rejoice. So this shows that in heaven, the angels are following events that are happening on earth in time. Right? They're watching what's happening on earth, and every time a sinner repents, they rejoice in heaven. So they rejoice in heaven, maybe, you know, today a sinner repents, and then 3 days from now another sinner repents, and they rejoice again. Right? They're following things while they're in heaven that are happening on earth in time. Obviously, there's time where they are. They're not just always rejoicing. They're not simultaneously rejoicing over every sinner that's ever repented throughout all eternity or something. They're rejoicing when the sinner repents. Every time a sinner repents, they rejoice. So if angels, which are finite beings, right? Remember, angels are created. He maketh his angels spirits, right? God created the angels. If angels, which are finite beings, are following events on earth while in heaven, that means that there's time in heaven. Proof number five, that there's time in heaven. Paul spoke of the ages to come in heaven, which denotes time. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. I'll give you a quote at the very end of this study, this sermon from Alcorn's book, and he quotes a theologian or some kind of a Christian writer anyway that was writing on heaven, and this man says that we ought to dismiss all ideas of time and space when we get to heaven, which is totally absurd and ludicrous. But I'll read you the quote, but I'm not making this up. It's not like there's nobody that believes this stuff. There's a lot of people that believe there's no time in heaven. Anyway, Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. Let's just back up just slightly here. I'm going to start back in verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, so positionally we're already there in the heavenly places, that's heaven, right? That, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus in the ages to come. In heaven, it says we're raised up to seated together in heavenly places. So there are ages to come in heaven. And do you know what an age is? A period of time, by definition. An age is a period of time. The period of time contemporary with the lifetime of anyone. The generation of men to which anyone belongs. It's a long but indefinite space of time marked by the succession of men. We use that, you know, the Stone Age, the Bronze Age, the Age of Enlightenment, and so on, right? These ages have to do with who lived in those time periods and what they did. Now notice there is not just an age in heaven, but ages in heaven. You notice that? That in the ages to come, not in the age to come, but in the ages to come. That means there are ages, plural, in heaven. This means that there is time, for one thing. An age is a period of time, that's obvious. But also, it means there's time in heaven because one age passes into another, which that takes time, right? All right, number six. God's people in heaven serve him day and night in his temple. Revelation 7 and verse 15. Revelation 7 and verse 15. It says, therefore are they before the throne of God, that's in heaven, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So people are serving him day and night. Days and nights are measures of time, right? Days and nights in heaven. Therefore, there's time in heaven. Number seven. The saints in heaven worship God in a succession of actions, such as falling down before God and casting their crowns before the throne. Revelation 4 and verse 10. Revelation 4:10, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying... These things take time. When you fall down, it takes time. It may happen fairly quickly, but there is time from the time that your knees start to bend until you hit the floor. There's time, right? When you cast your crown before the throne, that takes time. And I say there's eight proofs. I mean, there's probably literally hundreds of them. Every statement in the book of Revelation requires time to happen. And number eight, the redeemed in heaven sing to God. Revelation 5, 9 through 12. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11, And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So they're singing a song to the Lord, and there can be no music without time. You know that? It takes time to sing. I'll just let Alcorn say it. I think he said it pretty well in his book on heaven, page 268. He said, Music in heaven requires time. Meter, tempo, and rests are all essential components of music, and each is time-related. Certain notes are held longer than others. Songs have a beginning, middle, and end. That means they take place in time. So just the fact that anybody is speaking in heaven, anybody is singing in heaven, means that there is time. You can't sing without time, obviously. Now, you can sing and be out of time, like me, but you can't sing out of time, if you get what I'm saying. Now, somebody might be thinking, maybe the astute among you are thinking, but wait a minute. What about where the Bible says there shall be time no longer? Doesn't that just invalidate everything you just said? Let's turn to Revelation 10 and verse 6 and take a look at that. Because this is the verse I think that most people go to, you know, substantiate their idea that there's no time in heaven. Revelation 6 and verse 10. 10 and verse 6. Make it that. Revelation 10 and verse 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, let me say that again, that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So somebody would say, right there it is. Time no longer. Case closed. Mic drop. Argument over. It says there's time no longer. You know what that verse ends with? A colon. It doesn't even end with a period. Remember what one of Pastor Wagner's rules for Bible study is? When you're trying to understand a verse, what do? Read the next verse. Well, read that verse, and then read the next verse, and maybe the previous one, and maybe some other verses around that, right? But it's always a good idea to read the next verse, or at least read the rest of the sentence. That's always a good idea to try it when you're interpreting the Bible. So, it says there will be time no longer. Well, what time is it referring to? The time that the angel was referring to is the time of God's judgment of the earth, which will culminate with the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel, at which time the mystery of God shall be finished. Let's just read the next verse. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, see, the sixth angel is already sounded back in chapter 9 and verse 13. So the sixth angel sounded. There's seven angels to sound. This is going to be the last angel, the last of the judgments that are coming down on earth from these trumpets. It says, But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. It doesn't say that time is going to be finished, like there's going to be no more time in the universe, but the mystery of God is going to be finished. This judgment that God had been prophesying of by the servants and the prophets, this mystery is going to be finished. How this whole thing is going to play out and the judgment at the seventh trump and all of that, yeah, that judgment of God is going to be finished when that seventh trumpet sounds. At that time, the kings of the world will become, the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Let's look at Revelation 11:15. This is when that seventh angel sounds. So this is what the angel there was talking about in Revelation 10:6 and 7. Here's when it happens. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now it says there that he will reign forever. You know what ever means? It means throughout all time. When the seventh angel sounds and it says there shall be time no more, there's no time of God's judgment anymore. The time of God's judgment has ended, and now the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of the Lord, and he shall reign forever, which means throughout all time, eternally, throughout all past or all future time, perpetually. The phrase forever means for all future time, for eternity, in perpetuity, hence incessantly, indeterminably. So, far from time being over, time is going to continue forever where Christ is going to reign. Time's not going to end. Time's just really getting started. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, I mean, let's just say that this happens in, you know, in our lifetimes, which who knows, it may not, but regardless, if it happens in another 1,000 years, 6 or 7,000 years is nothing compared to all the time that is that is in front of us in eternity. Time doesn't end at the second coming of Christ. Time darn near begins, I mean, in the grand scheme of things. Like I said, time's not going to end at the last trumpet, Christ's second coming. Jesus Christ will reign for all future time after that. Now, let's also look at the new earth. We looked at the present heaven, but I want to also show you that there will be time on the new earth. Now, I think this one would be a lot easier to grasp, because thinking about the present heaven and that state there where we're in spirit and soul and all that, that might be it's a little harder to get your mind around, because it is not something that we have experienced. But the new earth is something that we've experienced something like it. We're going to see something a lot better than it. It's going to be glorified and so on. But it's going to be more familiar to us, I think, because we're going to be resurrected in bodies, and we're going to experience things like down here, except it's just going to be without sin and it's going to be perfect and you know, enhanced greatly. So after the new earth was created, John saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Let's look at Revelation 21, 1 through 2. Revelation 21, 1 through 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He saw it coming down, which is like a present progressive tense, I believe is how you would describe that. Coming down. He didn't see it instantaneously transposed from one place to the other where no time took place or something. He saw it coming down, which takes time. Remember what I said, and basically the definition of time is when something moves from one place to another. I was trying to describe it without using the word time, but I don't know how to describe it without time, but the time that it takes from something to move from one place to another is time. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to describe a word without using the word. Anyway, here's another example of time in the new earth. We're told in Revelation 21:26 that the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the city, which requires time as they move from one place to another. Revelation 21 and verse 26. And they, that is the kings of the earth, you can see that in verse 24, and they shall bring the glory, the glory and honor of the nations into it. Well, that takes time, because the nations are in different parts of the earth and they're bringing it into the city. I mean, that takes time. And here's one for you. I mean, if that wasn't obvious, this definitely is. We're told that the tree of life yields its fruit every month, which is a measure of time. Revelation 22 and verse 2. It says, "And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit each month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." The tree yields fruit each month. A month is a designation of time, right? Between 28 and 31 days. So on the new earth, we are going to have resurrected bodies, which by their very nature must function in space and time. You cannot conceive of a human body living in a timeless environment. It's absolutely impossible to conceive. You couldn't talk. You couldn't sing. You couldn't move. Because anytime you talk or sing or move, time transpires. Right? I mean, you cannot conceive of human beings living in a timeless environment. It is absolutely, metaphysically impossible for human beings, if they're finite and they're not made into a god or something like that, and we're not going to be made into God, for a finite human being to exist in a timeless environment is absolutely impossible. And therefore, it's obvious there will be time on the new earth. I mean, we're told, this will be later in the study, that they build houses and vineyards. Now, if you build houses and there's no time, how do you build a house in no time? You don't build a house, you just snap your fingers, but that would take time too. But you just think about it and it's there. You don't build a house with no time, right? You don't build a vineyard. You don't do anything without time. I'm just really trying to get that point driven into your heads. Let me read you, in closing, some quotes here from Alcorn's book. This is on, let me grab a drink of water here. This is from his book, Heaven, page 265. He says, "We are finite physical creatures, and that means we must live in space and time. Where else would we live? Eden was in space and time, and the new earth will be in space and time. We will be delivered from all evil, but space isn't evil. It's good. God made it. Time is good too, you know? God made time. God made space, time, and matter, which is the universe, right? The creation. And when God was finished making the creation, he said it was very good." Right? So time is not evil. So when we are delivered from evil, it doesn't mean we're delivered from a time-space environment. Not at all. We're just delivered from sin, wickedness. He continues. One writer says of heaven, quote, "It is certainly justifiable to abandon the scheme of time and space and to put in its place a divine simultaneity," unquote. This has a high-sounding resonance, but what does it mean? That we can be 1,000 places at once, doing 10,000 different things? Those are the Creator's attributes, not the creature's. There's no evidence that we could be several places at once. The promise of heaven is not that we will become infinite, that we would, that would be to become inhuman. It's that we'll be far better finite humans than we have ever been. Even if we're able to move rapidly from one place to another and to pass our resurrected molecules through solid objects as the risen Jesus did, we'll still be finite. You see, there's a difference between being God who can be everywhere at the same time. God can't. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. God can be everywhere at the same time. God can be listening to you, make your prayer, and be listening to some guy on the other side of the planet, be listening to a million people on all parts of the planet at the exact same time, hearing all the prayers at the exact same time, answering all the prayers at the exact same time. He can do that because he's God. He's infinite, right? We can't do that. There's a difference, a big difference between that, and even if we were, it says we're going to be made like unto the angels or equal unto the angels, even if we were made equal in, as they are, where we could travel from heaven to earth in a very short period of time, we're still bounded by time. Remember when Daniel prayed and the Lord dispatched the angel to him? And while Daniel was still praying, the angel came and touched him? Who knows how many gazillion miles it is from heaven to earth, but that angel's still a finite creature. Yeah, he could traverse it very, very quickly, but he's still bounded by time. And even if we could easily move from one place on the earth to the other in a matter of seconds, we're still finite creatures. We're still bound by time. We're never going to be like God, where we can be simultaneously everywhere at the same time. Alcorn says on page 268 of his book, he says, to say that we'll exist outside of time is like saying we'll know everything. It confuses eternity with infinity. We'll live for eternity as finite beings. God can accommodate to us by putting himself into time, but we can't accommodate to him by becoming timeless. It's not in us to do so because we're not God. And then he goes on to say, time isn't the enemy, death is, 1 Corinthians 15:26. Time predated sin and the curse. When the curse is lifted, time will remain. Without the curse, time will never work against us. We won't run out of it. Time will bring gain, not loss. The passing of time will no longer threaten us. It will bring new adventures without the sense of loss for what must end. You think about it, time in our cursed existence can be a source of sadness. Now, sometimes it's a source of joy. When the time is up and you didn't want to do whatever you were doing, then it's happiness, right? But time does bring a lot of sadness, but it's not time itself. It's just this fallen world that we live in. Time brings aging and death and lack of opportunity and lack of energy and all that. And that's why older people can get depressed, because they look and the majority of their life is in the past, and there's not much to look forward to in the future. But when we get to heaven, that aspect of time is not going to exist anymore. There's going to be no, when some wonderful opportunity, when some wonderful experience ends, it's not going to be some terrible sadness, because if you just got infinite amount of more time in the future to experience that same thing again or do something just like it. When you're visiting with friends, it's not such a sad thing when you have to say goodbye, because there'll just be another time. And especially if you can travel very, very quickly. So what if your friend lives in another state or another country or the other side of the new world? It doesn't matter. If you can travel like an angel in an instant, you can just show up anytime. So time is going to be different there. It's still going to exist, but it's not going to bring sadness and sorrow like it does here. And then one more quote from page 269. He says, for too long we've allowed an unbiblical assumption, and that assumption is there will be no time in heaven, to obscure overwhelming biblical revelation to the contrary. This has served Satan's purposes of dehumanizing heaven and divorcing it from the existence we know. Since we cannot desire what we can't imagine, this misunderstanding has robbed us of desire for heaven. I think I like that last sentence. Since we cannot desire what we can't imagine, this misunderstanding has robbed us of desire for heaven. You cannot imagine a timeless existence. You can say you can, but you can't. Saying the words and actually imagining it are two different things. I can, like the example I used the other night, I can say the words square circle. I can say, I can imagine a square circle. No, you can't. You cannot imagine a square circle. It's impossible. You can say the words, that doesn't mean anything. You can't imagine it. And you cannot imagine an existence without time. You can't. If you think you can, I challenge you, explain it to me. Explain to me an existence without time. And if you can do so, I will publicly recant everything I said today. And that's all I have to say today. Next time we'll pick it up with the next question.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.